The Word has become flesh. So it is that the infinite God of the universe has become an infant. What we call and celebrate this day as our Lord's incarnation, God descending into our flesh. And this should give us great pause. This should give us to reflection and to receive eagerly this single most important gift of all. For no greater gift has been given to you than this gift of the Son of God become flesh. And this gift, as you have heard it throughout these services, is wrapped in all sorts of strangeness. Mary, though poor and socially insignificant, was chosen, was one upon whom God's favor had rested. Bethlehem was this city of David. It belonged to the Christ, but there was no room for him at all anywhere in it. The announcement of God's holy birth came not to the noble and to the elite ones that we would expect this great news to be proclaimed to, but rather to poor shepherds tending their flocks by night. When you think about it, it's also sort of odd that the birth of Christ occurs in cold winter in a strange land and in a such poor and dreadful manner. And yet consider, how could God have shown His goodness to you in a more concrete way than to humble Himself and partake of your flesh and your blood? For that is the paradox that gloriously confounds all our human understanding on this day, that God becomes flesh for us, that He dwells among us. A word about this flesh of ours. Yes, it is the muscle and the bone, it is the muscle and the tissue, that occupy the space between our bones and our skin. But since Adam's sin, and thus death's entry into the world, our flesh has become mortal flesh, subject to sin and death. And as this fallen flesh, we have breath in our lungs only for a time. Separated from God, this flesh becomes oh so self-indulgent. And so we pursue the desires of the flesh that war against the Spirit of God. For the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In our flesh, we are enslaved to fear and to death, to pain and to loss. And we hide this flesh. We wound others to prevent our flesh from being wounded. We become aggressive in guarding our own fleshly comforts. For the very weakness of our flesh causes us to be so defensive and snippy. So it is that to confess the Word made flesh is to say that the Word assumed and took upon Himself the whole of our dilapidated condition. For He became weak, that is, the Son of God. He became dependent. He became vulnerable. He became mortal, flesh and blood. Though this Word, this Son of God, was tempted by all the indulgent vices and instincts of our flesh, yet He does not sin. There is no deceit in His mouth. And what is even more amazing is that God does not recoil at our flesh, as we might well expect Him to. No, He assumes it. He assumes all of it. For that which God did not assume, He did not redeem, as the early church would teach. Rather, He jumps headlong into all of our sin to recreate it from within. For our outer nature is wasting away, as St. Paul says, but our inner nature is being renewed day after day. For every time you speak those creedal words, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. That is Christmas. That is Christmas. This is the good news of Christmas, because God has spoken in the flesh of His Word. And he can and he does speak glory in your shame. He does speak power in your weakness. He speaks triumph in the midst of your loss and your defeat, and wholesomeness in your brokenness, and life in the midst of your death. The Word who became flesh dwells in your flesh and speaks himself there among all the ruinous of your life. For this beautiful grace of Christmas, however, is often lost among us, lost among our flesh these days, as we tear the Word of God from it, as we remove Jesus from the manger and we put him wherever we want him to be, if anywhere at all. In a time of so much information overload, of all the pressures to be inclusive and accepting to whatever a person may feel, despite its complete absurdity, there Christmas becomes yet another casualty in all of our fading and fleshly age. The meaning of Christmas, the nativity of our Lord, is sold in the marketplace and put into stocking stuffers and conflated wrongly with higher institution learning about pagan festivals, and the beauty and the truth and the grace of Christmas is completely lost. Lost in our hamster wheel of life, which we won't get off or don't want to get off or can't get off. Joy comes to the world, but the world has no joy. The world refuses to rejoice, as you just did in that refrain of that blessed hymn. Hail, however, blessed morn. Hail, redemptum's happy dawn. Sing throughout all Jerusalem, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Many believe that the Christmas message is simply the neutered phrase of goodwill, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. That is it. Apparently, that is the message of all religions, that we are all working together for peace and love and unity and goodwill. And for the world, the message of Christmas is just that. That's what it is. It's an annual time that you get together with family and friends and you set aside all your differences and you live in peace, if just for a moment. And there's always some sort of sliver of hope within us that it will last longer than just simply one day. And perhaps maybe it does. Perhaps maybe we can achieve that lofty and elusive good if we just try hard enough, if we just worked together enough. Well, not so much. Because the truth of the matter is that the Christmas message is exactly the opposite of that. The message of Christmas is that we cannot achieve peace and we cannot achieve goodwill on earth. We are unable to achieve peace with our neighbor, with ourselves, with God. So if there's going to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, it will have to be accomplished by Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Because we can't take the words of the Christmas angels and reinterpret them to ourselves, or to anyone else for that matter. Because they were spoken by the angels regarding only one, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one born this day, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This one is not just another human being trying to accomplish humanitarian goals. No, this one was born to accomplish what we could not nor would not. This one is not only true God, but he is also a true man, the Savior of the nations, Jesus Christ. So it is that to confess the Word which has become flesh and has dwelt among us is to confess that there is a reason for this. It is to confess that we are sinful, that we have failed, that we are helpless. It is to confess that our relationship to God and with God and our relationship with each other is broken in some way or another. And that it is to confess that no amount of human effort can fix this. There is only one who can fix it. There's only one who is uniquely qualified to bring God and man back together again, to pay the price for sin and the failure of every human being that has ever lived, and to finally bring us true peace. And this one would have to be true man in order to take the place of man and die man's death and to forgive man's sin. But yet also, he would also need to be true God in order that his sacrifice would be not just simply for himself, so to speak, but for all the world. That would take divine blood, the blood of God. Thus, the Word became flesh and blood. The Son of God descended from God, remaining God, and He is our Savior. This morn we look to the manger, and we confess with the hymnist, Paul Gerhardt, a beautiful hymn, O Jesus Christ, Thy Manger Is, of which he speaks that it is our paradise at which our soul reclines. For there in the manger lies the Word made flesh for us. Here in thy grace, here this Christmas morn, in the manger, glory shines forth. And the manger is also, as we heard in the epistle lesson, is where the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. To bear your arm literally means is a way of showing strength. It is to roll up your sleeves and get into the dirtiness and the business of the world. It is to show your muscles. This is what God has done. But he has done so in the weakness and in the form of a baby. This is the mystery of our redemption. This is the infinite mercy of the Almighty God. This Son of God, this child, has been given to me. He has bared his arm for me. I am his and he is mine. That God does this, though a sign of great weakness and foolishness to the world, is actually his true power. The bearing of our sin and death brings about in the manger a glory that we cannot see, but we confess by faith. And it begins where this eternal Word of God is made flesh. Precisely in the lowliness and the weakness of this child, the world and all of its citizens have a new beginning. So we look to the manger even as the shadow of the cross looms over it. And we here see his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, which did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. You see, his glory is not that he is glorious. His glory is that he has left his throne and become flesh for us, descended to us this day from God, that he would ascend us, forgiven sinners, unto heavenly peace. And only because he did this is there peace on earth, and is there goodwill toward men. Without him, there is none of that. For we again have peace with God through the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness that he speaks to you in the absolution, the forgiveness that he gives you in his body and blood. And these are the gifts of Christmas. These are the gifts that bear you anew unto eternity. These are the only gifts that matter this day or any other day. The last gasp of our sinful flesh might be this morning, but Pastor, it all looks so ordinary. It all feels so flimsy. It tastes all so familiar. But you see, that is the beauty of God's love. It's so simple. It's so uncomplicated. It's so free. It's so otherworldly. For to retain these gifts is to truly have a Christ Mass in the public eye. And to have one in the public eye, we must deprive ourselves of this self-satisfying belief that the world desires to listen to the Christmas angels, to go with the shepherds to Bethlehem, or to see this thing that God has done for them. that he has become flesh, forgiveness for all the sons and daughters of the earth. Note well, the heart of Christmas will never find room at the inn of the world's heart. But he, the Word made flesh, will always have room in his heart for the sons and daughters of the earth. For God the Father claims us all through his infant Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. In the name of Jesus, amen.